And we turn now to our second lesson. You'll see this is taken from the third chapter of John's Gospel. Now, the third chapter may be a familiar chapter, but we're picking up actually in verse 14, the middle of it. This is the story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, a religious leader in the Hebrew tradition, who came to Jesus asking questions about what it means to be saved, to be born of the Spirit, to be born anew. And we pick up this morning, the lectionary has us, in verse 14. So I invite you to begin listening to God's word here in the middle of John chapter 3, as Jesus says, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us." Amen. So we just read it, John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Now, you may not have that verse memorized, but most are familiar with it. If not the actual words, then at least the gospel name and the chapter and verse numbers. We've all seen them before on the bumper stickers of the car in front of us, or the billboards that we drive by. A couple decades ago in particular, we could see them at those signs being held up at sporting games. John 3:16. Its popularity is widespread, in part because this single verse, it seems to offer this clear, concise, easy to understand summary of the whole gospel, right? Want to know the point of Christianity? John 3:16. Want to know why I go to church? John 3:16. Want to know why you should go to church? John 3:16. Want to know what you should believe and why you should believe it? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Now, most of us have been taught to interpret this verse something like this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you think the right thoughts about him, then you will live eternally, meaning you'll get into heaven when you die. But if you don't believe, well, then you're not going to get into heaven. In fact, John tells it, if you don't believe, you're, quote, condemned already. He uses tough language. Tough language, frankly, I've long had trouble with. Tough language that to this day, I think, probably does more damage than good when people try to explain something as big and complex as our faith in one single verse. You see, growing up in the church, I was always taught that our faith in Christ is what gets us into heaven. I mean, sure, we have faith in Jesus for lots of reasons, right? But as John 3:16 seems to say, it's our faith in Jesus that will enable us to live eternally, right? It's why I can remember being thankful as a kid that I was a Christian, that when a loved one died, they would go to heaven, that when I died, I would go to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I accepted this as truth for a long time, never really having reason to question it. But as years passed and my world began to expand, well, so too did my thoughts and my questions. I began wondering about those who died, but never had the chance of coming to know Jesus, of coming to have faith in him in the first place. Would the God of love I saw in Jesus actually condemn them? So I began asking some questions, like, what about the African girl who dies before her fifth birthday, never ever hearing about Jesus? Does God condemn her? And what about the Hindu man living in India who was the most devout Hindu you've met, but he never came to faith in Christ? Does God condemn him? Well, most of the time, the people I asked gave honest answers. You know, Robbie, I just don't know. But occasionally, I would read something at church, or someone at church would try to explain it to me. Like it or not, we have two options when we die. Believe in Jesus and go to heaven, or don't believe and go to hell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Now, to this day, I suspect that most Christians believe this, that you have to confess faith in Jesus to get into heaven. You may believe this. And if you do, I'm certainly not saying you're wrong. It's something many Reformed theologians have taught throughout the centuries. But for me, the more I wrestled with these questions, the more the pieces just didn't seem to fit together. It occurred to me that I was Christian largely because I was born into a Christian family. If I'd been born into a Muslim family, I'd have probably grown up to be Muslim. Same thing for Jewish and Hindu and atheist families. You know, we all grow up taking part in the faith histories and the faith stories that we're told. So does God really condemn those brought up in other faith stories to hell because of the faith of the family into which they happened to be born? My doubts grew as my questions turned into this full-fledged wrestling match. It was my senior year of college, though, that my struggle with John 3:16 really crystallized. That was the year I spent counseling abused kids. Beautiful, wonderful, but troubled and broken children. They had had difficult, painful relationships with their parents, relationships that made it so hard for them to trust others. They were relationships that had taught them the hard way not to waste time believing in something like unconditional love. And while I loved those kids, I left that job knowing that some of them were going to struggle for the rest of their lives living in loving relationships. And I knew that because of what happened to them as kids, something horrible that they had no control over, it was going to affect many of them to the point where they would find it impossible to ever trust in something like the love of God. But would God hold that against them for eternity? Would God condemn these abused kids if they end up growing up to be adults who have heard of Christ but choose not to believe and follow his way? Because of the childhoods that they had experienced? Well, I decided that I couldn't believe that anymore. If the Christian faith declares that only those who profess faith in Christ get into heaven when they die, and all others spend eternity separated from God's love, well, then maybe I wasn't a Christian after all. For if the grace of God is big enough to include somebody like me, then it sure as heck has to be big enough to include people like those kids too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Now, I didn't realize it at the time, but I now see my wrestling with this question. It was actually one of the real driving forces behind my enrollment into seminary the very next year. In fact, I remember sitting in a worship class my first semester of my first year, and the professor asked, "So tell me, what are the questions you bring with you to seminary right now?" And almost without thinking, my hand shot up, and I just blurted out, "Who gets in?" "Huh? What do you mean? What do you mean, who gets in? Who gets into heaven? Do you have to believe in Jesus to get in, or is God's grace bigger than that?" I was so hopeful. I was yearning for the seminary professor to give me an answer, a proper Reformed theology answer that would tell me whether or not I had strayed too far from the faith I had been brought up in. "Interesting question," he said. And then he moved on. It wasn't until later that year, amid a class on the New Testament, that I finally began to uncover some of the beauty and some of the danger that resides in a gospel like John's. And in particular, I realized what can happen when we take a single verse out of a gospel and treat it as if we can possibly understand what the author intends. You see, John uses images. John uses symbols to tell his gospel story. But more than this, John uses dualistic images. He uses these boldly contrasting symbols to paint his gospel with these bold contrasting colors. That's why over and over he uses symbols like life pitted against death, light pitted against darkness, truth and evil, flesh and spirit. But this also means that these words, these symbols John uses, they mean more than we typically assume they mean. For example, the word life to John, it means more than simply being alive, just as the word death means more than simply being dead or not breathing. In fact, for John, you could be dead and actually alive and breathing, just as you could be alive but not really living. It's weird, I know, but it goes something like this. If you're alive, but you're living without knowing the grace and the love and the peace of Jesus Christ, then you're not really living. You're alive, but you're actually dead to the real life God intends for you to live. For what God intends for us all, John says, you and me and those we don't even know, it isn't just for us to be alive. It isn't just for us to be breathing in this world. John wants us to be fully alive. John wants us to be living what he calls the eternal life in 3:16. And while John says that we get there by believing, right? For those who believe in Jesus Christ, scholars note that the word believe, it doesn't refer primarily to having the right theological understandings of Jesus. Belief in the New Testament, it doesn't mean simply thinking the right thoughts. Rather, the Greek word believe is actually much more akin to the English word beloved. So for John, to believe in Jesus is to love Jesus. It is to give him your allegiance, your faithfulness. It is to give him your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes, who loves him, may not perish, but may have eternal life here and now. Well, as I began to uncover these little golden interpretive nuggets, I realized my assumptions about John, they'd all been wrong. I realized I had assumed John was writing about heaven when he was talking about eternal life, when it turns out, at least in John chapter 3, he's not talking about the afterlife at all, but about the quality of our living here and now. He's sharing how the choices you and I make, the way we either choose to live out our love of Jesus or not, these choices, they lead us either into the life God intends or away from the life God intends. Are you with me? Now, I share all of this in part because that has been so important to my own faith journey. But I also share it because I think this is a crucial piece of the puzzle that the church so often gets wrong. And it has huge implications for the way we're going to live into tomorrow. So if I lost you along the way, then I ask you to listen to this. The question that I had spent all those years wrestling with, who gets in? It was actually the wrong question. The Gospels really aren't the least bit interested in who gets in, but rather they're asking, how are you living? John isn't asking us to think the right things, to have the exact right beliefs. He's asking us to choose the right things so that our living will reflect our faith, which means the church is not called. It's not called to make sure that we all believe the exact right things in order to get people into heaven when they die. Not at all. Rather, I believe the questions before the church are questions like this. How can we help each other live our faith in our daily walks? How can we equip each other to spread the love and the grace and the peace of Jesus to those who have yet to uncover it for themselves? And how can we as a community live into what John calls eternal life here and now on this side of the grave? For the dualistic John, right, we can only do one or the other. We can follow Jesus along the way to eternal life, or we can fail to follow Jesus and find ourselves living, but actually still dead to the life God intends. We can choose to believe in Jesus. We can trust in him. We can give him our heart, or we can choose not to, and instead choose to build up things for ourselves and ignore our neighbor's need and pretend that it's okay for the Church of Jesus Christ to take a pass on the pains of this world. Let those be someone else's problems. There's no denying it. For John, every moment of every day is a chance for us to either live or die. Every day offers the chance to choose light or darkness, to choose the eternal or the all too finite. Every encounter is a chance to choose compassion or indifference. Unless we think we can simply choose not to choose, right? As if we can bypass something because it seems too hard or too costly or too controversial. Well, John says that's still making a choice. So as we continue traversing this Lenten journey, friends, I invite us all to spend these next 3 weeks taking note of the choices we make. When given the chance to be generous or stingy, what will we choose? When given the chance to cast judgment or give grace, what will we choose? When given the chance to extend compassion or simply walk on by, what will we choose? When given the chance to risk yourself on behalf of another, when given the chance to speak truth to power, even at personal risk and cost to yourself, when given the chance to fight for something bigger than yourself, what will you choose? Will you choose life or death? Will you choose the way of the eternal? Or will you choose the ways of this world, the status quo? John chapter 3 makes clear that we have choices to make, and the stakes could not be higher. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the whole world might be saved through him. Amen.